Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, turn with me to Galatians, the 5th chapter. You can stand to your feet. If you're unfamiliar with this, we stand just out of respect for the reading of God's word. Just like if someone you respected walked in the room, you would stand up, right? And to shake their hand. I try to not shake anyone's hand sitting down. Every now and then maybe laziness takes me over. But I try to stand up to shake people's hand. And I believe that we should stand for the reading of God's word just to show honor and respect, because the word of God is truly a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. And so let's look to it today. And I encourage you, don't just be hearers of the word. Open your heart up right now and say, God, help me to be a doer of what we're about to read. Galatians 5, 1 through 17. We'll have it on the screen if you don't have your Bible or your tablet or whatever you're reading it on right now. I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation of the Bible, Galatians 5, 1 through 17. This is what Paul says. He says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, circumcision to us, he's using circumcision because there were people, and we'll talk about this more later, that there was someone that was trying to force them, that the men had to be circumcised in order to be a part of the church. But to us, we're going to take circumcision. We're going to realize it's not just talking about the actual act of physical circumcision, but circumcision is going to mean to us trying to fulfill the law in our own flesh, trying to do fleshly acts or performance-based mentality to earn the right to be children of God. It doesn't work that way, okay? He says in verse 3, I will say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, or we'll say it this way, if you're trying to find favor with God by doing fleshly acts, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. No one wants to try to do that. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important, I want you to grasp this, is faith expressing itself in love. Verse 7 goes on to say, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. I want you to understand this. God will never hold you back. He's saying, it's certainly not God that held you back from following the truth. Why? Because God called you to freedom. God will never call you to bondage. This false teaching, he says in verse 9, is like a little yeast that spreads throughout the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Verse 11 says, dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching to you that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. All right, Paul. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up by this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have truly set us free, and we don't have to live anymore under the yoke of bondage, slavery to sin, to shame, to anxiety, to worry, to pain or abuse that we've experienced in the past, but you have truly bought our freedom with a price that we could not afford. And so today I ask that you would help me to truly communicate what you have on your heart for the body of believers that are assembled here before me together today. I ask that you would open our eyes. If there's any veils that lay over our eyes, let them be taken off. God, let us not be fooled into a poor mindset or a way of thinking or believing because of what we've always heard. But God, let us see your word for what it truly says, and let us see your heart for what it truly is, that we would be free. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated today in the presence of God. Today is going to be part two of what I talked to you about last week. Last week we talked about, I can see clearly now, the pain is gone. Pastor Tanner told me earlier, he said, I'll never hear that song the same way again. It's always changed now. I can see clearly now, the pain is gone. We talked about last week how every single one of us are born free. We're born without any pain. We've never encountered what it's like to be abused, to be taken advantage of. When you come out as a child, you have never yet been looked over, you know, or made fun of. But as time goes on, every single person experiences that. No matter what your age, your race, your shape, your social status is, you're going to encounter pain. You're going to lose somebody. Someone's going to make fun of you. You're going to be overlooked for a promotion at work. You're going to be underrated. Someone's not going to appreciate you. Someone's going to mistreat you. And at a very early age and for the rest of our life, we are all exposed to pain, and we can never escape pain. You could go live by yourself on the backside of a wilderness and still experience pain, because pain is just a part of life. Why? Because when sin entered the world, pain came with it, yeah. Right? Before sin, before Adam and Eve took the fruit from the serpent in the Garden of Eden, all the way back in the book of Genesis, there was no concept of pain whatsoever. But as soon as they ate that fruit and they had the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden pain came into the world. And God actually, he said to the woman, you will experience pain in childbirth. Man, you're going to have to work the soil of the earth. You're going to toil with briars and with thorns, and it's going to be the sweat of your brow. There's going to be pain involved in life now, because pain is part of the fallen world that we live in. But thanks be to the cross of Jesus Christ, which we talked about last week, is symbolic in Exodus chapter 15. As they're going through and they get to the place of bitterness, bitter waters, God shows Moses a tree, which is symbolic of the cross of Jesus Christ, that he threw into that water, and the bitter water became sweet. So because of Jesus and the price that he paid that we couldn't afford, we don't have to live with the toxic weight of pain that will cause us to be bitter and to produce pain in other people's lives. So last week we talked about how to get free of pain, because Jesus is the cure for your pain. There is no other cure other than Jesus Christ. And we can try different methods. Maybe you've tried substances. Maybe you've tried relationships. Maybe you have tried programs. But the only cure for pain is Jesus Christ himself. And so once we find that, I want to talk to you today not just about getting free. I wanted to talk to you about living free. Because Paul confronts the Galatian church in this passage of Scripture with great love, but he also demonstrates passionate disregard for someone that's been spreading false teaching amongst them. Because the people that are living there in Galatia that have trusted Jesus with their life, they've been led astray by a charlatan who propagates closeness with God by means of fleshly endeavors, such as circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. That's why Paul says to them, you guys were doing so well. Who hindered you? You guys were making progress. You were growing. You were getting closer to God. There was fruit in your life, but someone came in and he began to teach you false teachings that made you believe that you had to do fleshly things in order to come into alignment with the spiritual God. And you, he says to them, this person that is attempting to mutilate the church that Jesus Christ died for, and it so frustrates Paul. He gets so angry that he says, the person that's mutilating you, I wish they would mutilate themselves. Now, that sounds like very harsh language, because it is. Paul didn't mince his words. In fact, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or as it says in the Greek, all scripture is God-breathed. That means God was so frustrated with that person that he used Paul as a mouthpiece to say, the person that's mutilating y'all, I wish you'd mutilate himself. It's as if God was speaking himself, because we don't believe that the word of God contains God's word. We believe that the Bible is the word of God. So if it's in the Bible, that means God said it through Paul. And so it's not just Paul saying, I wish that person would mutilate himself. I want you to see the love that God has for the body of Christ, that he would use Paul as a mouthpiece to say, the person that's trying to cut you up and mutilate you and destroy you, I wish they would destroy themselves. I wish they would completely cut themselves off. Why? Because if you go back over to the book of Proverbs, it says six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the seventh thing that is listed in the things that are an abomination to God are one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates it. Why? Because he gave Jesus Christ to bring unity, so he hates anything that would sow division amongst the body of Christ. So you may say, man, Paul's frustrated. No, Paul has an anger that comes from God, that he's not hateful towards this person, but he's frustrated because he knows that God's desire is that there would be freedom in Christ. And this person is trying to preach an alternative gospel. And Paul already told the Galatians in chapter 1, he said, if anybody comes to you, an angel or even me, and they preach a different gospel to you than what I've already preached to you, let them be accursed. So Paul's very serious about this, which means that God is very serious about this because God's the one speaking through Paul. So Paul has a disdain for anything that would lead God's people into bondage. Why? Because God's purpose is never bondage. It's always freedom. That's why God is so frustrated. He's like, I have set you free. Why are you trying to perfect in the flesh what I begin in the spirit? And so he's frustrated. That's why I want to talk to you today about living free. You see, God doesn't just want you to experience momentary freedom. But that's what the church has promised for far too long. You come to church, you get a touch from God, you cry on the altar, and you feel good about yourself. But the problem is people have an experience with freedom, and they don't ever develop a relationship with freedom. And forgive me if this is a vulgar analogy to you, but I believe that God is tired of one morning stands at church. Amen. You're familiar with the one night stand? Too many people have a one morning stand with God. Yeah. They come and they have an encounter and they have an emotional experience that feels great and they feel lighter, they feel freer, they feel better, but they don't know how to go outside of those doors and have that same feeling of freedom and euphoria and joy that God gives and only God can give because they don't know how to live free. Right. So that's why Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 1, if you can put that verse back up for me. So Christ has truly set us free. Make sure that you stay free. Why? Because it's very easy to come to church and feel free and then go back out and live in bondage. Yeah. And life beats you up Monday through Saturday and you limp into church on Sunday morning and praise God they played your song and the preacher said some things that made you feel better about yourself and you feel better about yourself and then you go back and you do it all over again. God is not a Sunday morning God. He is every single second of every single day. He is faithful. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Shalom. He will be your peace. He'll be your provider. He'll be your healing. He is every single thing that you need. And so Paul says, make sure that you stay free. Why? Because Christ Jesus has truly set us free. I want you to understand this. God did not give the ultimate price of Jesus Christ to give you a temporary sense of peace or freedom. That's why Paul said, Christ has truly set us free. Yeah. Not partially set us free. Freedom is not a fantasy. Jesus made it a reality. For many people, though, that are bound, freedom feels like nothing more than a fantasy. Yeah. Something that they could hope to have and long to experience. And some people have come into this false sense of believing that, well, one day when I get to heaven and I see God face to face, I will finally be free and I will finally be healed. God can offer you healing right here and now. Yeah. Now, heaven is the only time that you'll experience a place that is totally free of pain. But that doesn't mean that you can never be free of pain here. You can get free of pain. You'll get hurt again. I'm sorry. I hate to break it to you. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I also don't want to lie to you. Your spouse is going to hurt you again. Your children may walk away and turn their back on you sometime. You may lose someone. You may lose a job. Pain is going to happen. One day, God will take all the pain away. Yeah. But you know what? He came to set you free now, just not for then. But so many people think, well, I'm going to give my life to Jesus so that one day I'll trade all this pain, all this suffering, all this sin for a new body and I'll be free. That's true, but God doesn't want you to just have life abundantly there. He wants you to have life abundantly here. It's why he sent Jesus to come to this earth to give you a proper example of how to live life. Even though Jesus experienced pain, he still had healing and he still knew what it was like to be free. So freedom is not a fantasy. It's a reality made possible by Jesus. That means Jesus took care of everything. Nothing that you have ever done is too sinful for Jesus to forgive. There's more mercy in Christ than there is sin in you. There's more healing properties in God than there is pain that you've endured in your life. In fact, the weight of the past, what's been done to you or what you've done to others, he forgave it completely through the cross. He's truly set us free. But then Paul says, make sure that you stay free. Why? Because God wants you to live free, not just experience freedom. Make sure, he says, that you don't get bound again. Paul doesn't warn against, in this, as he continues on, he says, Christ Jesus has truly set us free, therefore do not return again to the yoke of slavery. He doesn't go on to warn against sinful living. Not that I'm promoting sinful living. Do you know what Paul actually warns against in the following verses? Pseudo-righteousness. He says, if you want to stay free, make sure that you do not adopt a false sense of righteousness that comes from self-imposed religions and rules, which we talked about in Colossians chapter 2 a few weeks ago. And so notice this, being attached to the law instead of being attached to Christ Jesus is what Paul warns against. Because as believers, we know sin is sin. We know that it's wrong. We know that idolatry is wrong. We know that it's wrong to be addicted to drugs or to alcohol. We know that adultery is wrong. We know that cheating is wrong. We know that lying is wrong. But you know what? So often when we miss living in freedom, it's because we become chained to a false sense of righteousness instead of true righteousness that can only be imputed by Jesus Christ himself. So he says this in verse 4 and 5. Listen, because you say, oh, well, I don't know about all that. Look at verses 4 and 5 again with me. If you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. He's warning against a false sense of righteousness that we try to attain by doing everything perfect. We think, if I'm perfect, God will love me. God's love is the only thing that can make you perfect. Yeah. We think, if I do everything right, then I will become righteous. God's righteousness is the only thing that can empower you to do everything right. But we get it so backwards. We think, I've got to do this in order to earn this. God says, I gave you this so that you can do it. Yeah. We don't earn righteousness like an Eagle Scout earns a badge, right? Like you built a fire, you get a badge. You did a certain mile hike, you get a badge. That's how we've been programmed as children. You go to school, you take a test, you get a gold star. Or you get a good grade. You're an A student. You're this, you're that. And so we've been programmed that way. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't reward children for doing well. What I'm saying is this. We have a rewards-based mentality with God. It's like my Chick-fil-A app. The more I spend at Chick-fil-A, the more I get at Chick-fil-A. Now I'm talking language that you guys understand. You're like, I can get behind the Lord's chicken, okay? Keep talking about that, right? And so I'm like, I don't know if I'm like, Tanner, what is it, red member? I'm like a red member, I think. I don't know what's, there's like gold, silver, red. I don't know. Silver member, Madison says. I'm surprised I'm not a gold member. I don't know. But you as you buy more chicken and you buy more fries, and for us, you buy more grilled nuggets and chips for our son, Bo, who's gluten-free. It's the only place he can eat in town. And the more you buy, the more you get. And that's how we think Christianity works. The more I perform and I earn relationship with God, the more I'll get from God. And God says, you have it all backwards. If you are trying, I'm going to read this again. If you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. Because Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. But the problem is we want, and when I say the law, I'm talking about legalistic, fleshly living that we think that because I did this and I did that, now God will accept me. God accepted you long before you ever did anything right. God chose you. He saw you, and he predestined you to live eternally with him. It's up to you to make the choice to receive what God has given. You don't have to earn it. You get to receive it. You can't perfect in the flesh what's been begun in the spirit, and that's exactly what the Galatian church is trying to do, and oftentimes that's what we're trying to do, but we don't realize it in our minds. Paul instructs them. He says, look, there's no benefit from physical circumcision. Why does Paul say that? Paul's teachings were consistent across the board. He never contradicted himself because it was always God speaking through him when he wrote these epistles. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, Paul tells us, he who is a Jew is not a Jew outwardly, he's a Jew inwardly, because circumcision is not a matter of the flesh. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. That's why Paul says physical circumcision doesn't do you any good, but you do have to be circumcised inwardly. What does that look like? That is when God's word cuts away anything that would hinder you from becoming everything that he created you and called you to be. Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I like to look at it this way. The word of God is as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, able to cut away anything that I don't need and add anything that I do need in my life. So you may say, how do I become circumcised in the heart? By allowing the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, to cut away anything that would hinder you from being an effective and productive believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not advocating a loose gospel that enables you to live however you want and still be in right standing with God. I am in every way telling you this. Righteousness and holy living are 1,000% unattainable by your own fleshly exploits. There's a lot of people flying in and out of Fort Payne today. I don't know what's going on. Your own fleshly exploits are weak and worthless in the realm of spiritual decency. But we think the more that I do, the greater I become. But the reality is, the more you allow God to have complete control in your life, the more he will empower you to do. So often we think this. We think that living free is tied to our ability to follow rules and perform at an unattainable level. When in reality, Paul gives us very simple instructions. And we bypass how simple this is because we think it's too elementary. It's too simple. But Paul tells us in Galatians 5, if you read this passage again, he lays it out very simply, how to live free. So I want to give you three ways to live free, okay? Number one is faith. Number two is love. And number three is relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's not the end of the sermon. I'm just giving all of them right at the beginning, and then we're going to talk about them, okay? Some of you guys are like, man, sweet, we are going to get to Chow King early. No, you're not. Now I'm going to talk about faith for a little bit and love for a little bit and then relationship with the Holy Spirit because I think that we need a deeper understanding. Because I don't want to just tell you God sets you free. I want you to be empowered to truly have the knowledge to know this is how I live free because that's exactly what Paul is doing. But what we do so often is we read this passage of scripture and we're like, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. And we just highlight things that sound good to us, but we don't take into account what Paul's actually trying to communicate to us. So what he's saying is this. In verse 6, we're going to first talk about faith. And this is where he introduces how to live free. Verse 6, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or uncircumcised. So you may say, okay, is it wrong maybe you're this type of person. You're thinking, is it wrong to be circumcised? He's saying there's no benefit either way. You choose whatever you want to do. That's okay. Let's talk about the heart. What is important, he says, is faith expressing itself in love. So he's already counteracting our mindset of works by saying, this is the way that you live free, faith expressing itself in love. So I want you to understand this. You and I can have total freedom because we have faith, which is assurance, confidence, and trust that Jesus has purchased and secured eternal freedom for you and for me. So I live free in this life because I know I don't have to worry about the life to come because my price has been paid for by Jesus Christ. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to pay for it. I'm not on the hook for the things that I've done. It's been paid by Jesus. So the reason I can live free is because I know Jesus already paid for me. I'm free because Christ has truly set me free. I don't have to earn him, but do you know what I do have to do? I have to trust him for it. Because one of the Greek word for faith is pistis, and one of the definitions of that word is simply trust. So when it says, it's not of works, but it's by faith that we've been saved, that means I trust the work of the cross. Yeah. I trust what Jesus did purchase total freedom and security for me in heaven. So, but James tells us this, faith with no works is a dead faith. So you might say, well, I have faith. Well, James would also say, you believe, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble, but we have to have faith with works. That's why Paul says this, faith that expresses itself through love. Your faith should express itself through the showing of love towards other people. People that have been set free by the love of God are not stingy in any way in their love for other people. We're not stingy with forgiveness because we love. Love bears no record of wrong. We're not stingy with compliments because God has lavished us so greatly with love that we're willing to show love and encouragement to other people. And I believe this, according to the Word of God, if you don't love people, you don't know God, period. If you say, well, I love God, but I have a real hard time with people, you don't know God as well as you think you do. I understand people are frustrating. They're going to make you mad. They're going to be rude. But guess what? Without Jesus, you're rude and you're annoying. And so we can't just view people through the filter of the fact that they're annoying. We have to realize, without Jesus, I'm annoying. Yeah. Without Jesus, sometimes with Jesus, I'm still annoying. Right? It's like somebody said one time, they said, if you were an idiot when you got saved, you're just a saved idiot. Right? And I don't know if that's entirely true, because I do believe that God will change you. He'll help you. He'll grow you if you allow him. But sometimes we forget that people are people. Yeah. And they're going to say dumb stuff. They're going to do dumb stuff. And if we don't love people, we don't know God. That's what John said in 1 John. He said, if I claim to love God, but I don't love my brother, I don't really love God at all. And so if we claim to know God, but we don't love people, we don't really know God. That's why Paul tells us in verse 13, he said, listen, you have been called to live in freedom, not experience freedom from time to time. I've got good days, I've got bad days, I've got good weeks, I've got bad weeks. You were called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But, he says, do not use that freedom as an occasion to satisfy your sinful nature. Oh, well, I've been set free by Jesus. I have eternal security in heaven. So therefore, I can treat people however I want to treat people. I can act however I want to act. I can do whatever I want to do. That's why I say I'm not promoting a loose gospel that enables you to do whatever you want and still have righteousness with God. He's saying, since you've been free, don't use freedom as an occasion to the flesh. Just because you can, it doesn't mean you should, is what he's saying. So he says, instead, here's how you use your freedom, right? Have you ever had a tool or something and you were trying to use it and someone that was much wiser or more experienced than you, they came along and they were like, that's not how you use that. You use it this way. And they showed you a better way. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you guys don't understand. Don't use your freedom just to satisfy what you want to do. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Because you've been made free, And because God has given you a love that surpasses any love that you could ever experience on earth, use that love as a driving force to love other people, to serve other people. So God has invited us. That's what that word called when it says, when he says, you, God has called you to live in freedom. That word call means to invite or to beckon. God has invited us into a life of freedom. But don't use that freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want. Instead, use it to love and to serve other people. Not out of obligation. I don't ever want to be the person that I love people just because the Bible tells me to love people. I serve people just because the Bible tells me to serve people. I want to do it because my heart is filled with the love that God gives to me. And so I respond by showing love to other people. Meaning, because I'm loved, I love. Because I'm set free, I help other people experience that same kind of freedom. And Paul goes on to say this, the whole law is summed up in one thing. Because here's the problem. The Galatians, their big thing that was tripping them up, that was keeping them from actually having a relationship with God, was the law. This guy had come in, he's like, you got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. Paul says, okay, I'll tell you, if you want to fulfill the law, love one another. That's how you can fulfill the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's very simple. If it would hurt me, it would hurt them. So I'm not going to say it, and I'm not going to do it. If I wouldn't want them to say it to me or about me to someone else, then I won't say it to them or about them to someone else. That's why the whole law is summed up in love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because if you treat every single person the way you want to be treated, you'll never lie on them, you'll never cheat on them, you will never backbite on them, you will never treat them any other way but good, because it's rooted and grounded in love. If we really lived like the Bible told us to live, there would be no strife, no envy, no malice, no hurt, no hatred, and no pain. If we would truly do what God tells us to do. And you may say, well, that's totally impossible. Not if we say, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to make sure in my world, in my life, I don't treat people with strife or envy or malice or hurt. I'm going to treat them with love. Now you may say, it's impossible for the entire world. Maybe so, but don't let that be your excuse for the reason why you don't.
That's right.
You love. You serve. Paul, he goes on to warn him. He says, look, y'all, you better watch out, because if you just bite one another all the time, eventually you'll completely consume and destroy one another. And I, for one, am sick of the judgmental, critical, divisive culture of Christianity today. And I've asked God to forgive me for all the times I've been a part of it. Because if I just sit there and go, you guys are judgmental, you guys are critical, then I'm doing the exact same thing. I'm saying this out of a place of confession and repentance, of saying, I sat at my desk yesterday and I said, God, please forgive me for all the times that I've been judgmental. Because God said, the person that's mutilating my church, I wish they'd mutilate themselves. I don't want to be the person that's mutilating the church, but I have my own spin on it and my own reason why it's okay for me to say this, because it's actually wrong, so I'm going to point it out. Trying to force circumcision on people as a means to prove their spirituality and their love for Christ. Thinking that people had to fit in my box of what I thought was right in order to be counted a part of the beloved. He said, you're devouring one another in the name of godliness instead of loving one another in true godliness like you've been instructed to do, if we put it in the simplest of terms. So, faith and then love. But I want to say this about love. Love does not equal approval.
Right.
Okay? I'm not telling you that we should approve of things that the Bible clearly states as wrong. We don't have to accept the sin in order to love the sinner. And this is a very simple thing that we've heard it, but I'm afraid that we haven't understood it yet. Because we believe, we say we believe it, but we don't live like it. We say, hate the sin, love the sinner, but we end up hating both of them.
Yeah, it's true.
And pushing them aside. So I can love you and not approve of your behavior. I do it every day with my children. I'm very accustomed to it. I love y'all, but this ain't okay, right? The lack of love is pulling us out of freedom. That's why Paul said, faith expressing itself in love. He's saying, circumcision is of no use to you guys in trying to get closer to Jesus by fulfilling the law. But you know what it is? Faith expressing itself through love. Love one another. And when we fail to love, that's why we don't live free. And when we fail to have faith and trust that Jesus paid the ultimate price, that's when we end up not living free. Love keeps you living free. If you need a barometer for am I loving, look no further than 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, okay? Am I being patient? Because if I'm not, I'm not loving. Love is kind. Am I operating in kindness? Because if I'm not, then I'm not operating in love. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't parade itself. Love bears no record of wrong. You could go through everything that it lists. And that is a very good measuring rod to ask yourself, am I living in love? Because if you're not living in love, you're not living free.
Yeah, that's good.
And we wonder, why am I bound to pain? Why am I bound to insecurity? Why does anxiety have a foothold in my life? Why am I suffering with depression today? Why am I angry? Why am I judgmental? Why am I malicious? If you would fulfill the simple one law of love your neighbor as you love yourself, then you would live free. And it's a lot harder to do than it is to say.
Yeah.
It's easy to say, oh yeah, I love everybody. But do you really? Are you patient with everybody? Are you kind with everybody? Are you lacking in envy with everybody? Paul told the Ephesians, he said, speak the truth in love. So love holds fast to truth, but if I can't say it in love, then I shouldn't say it at all.
Yeah.
Sometimes we think, but it's the truth. It needs to be spoken. Not if you can't say it in the right way.
Yeah.
You got to learn how to speak the truth in love. I shouldn't say it if I can't say it in love. You know why? Because then I would transgress the greatest commandment of Christ. The greatest commandment of Christ is not speak the truth, even if it hurts people. The greatest commandment of Christ is love one another as you love yourself. And if you do that, you'll fulfill the law. Sure, you'll speak the truth because you love them, not because you want to see them spurned, not because you want to see them like feel uncomfortable for the sin that they're doing. Can I just say this? Some of y'all are letting trans people cause you to transgress. I don't agree with transgenderism. I believe God made male and female. That's it. He knew exactly who you needed to be when you were born, and God makes no mistakes. But I'm no better if I allow the fact that someone becomes trans cause me to transgress because I get out of love. Because a commandment is a commandment to the end. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Doesn't mean we approve of that lifestyle. It means that we don't have hatred in our hearts. It means that we don't belittle or make fun of them just because they're an easy target. It's like I talked about last week. You never know what kind of pain someone is enduring. That's reason enough to be kind to everybody. I'm not saying you've got to say that that what they're doing is right, but there's never a wrong time to be kind. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be accepting and promoting. You still have to speak the truth. But if you can't do it in love, you probably don't need to be the heralder. Anyone that's going to speak the truth needs to do it in love. And I'm all for being bold. I'm all for being passionate. That's why I can sit here and say transgenderism is 100% wrong and it's against God. But that doesn't mean I hate people. That doesn't mean that I'm able to judge people. I stand for the truth, but I do so in a loving way. Hate keeps you bound. Love makes you free. Love doesn't just make you free. Love keeps you free. Because love covers a multitude of sins. But when we're so busy trying to expose everybody's sin, we better be careful. Because the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. So, let's do so in love. Then the last thing is relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll say this. Jesus introduces us to the Holy Spirit. And in John, he says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. I'm not saying that the world doesn't need to know what is sin and what is not sin. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do that.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit won't use you, but make sure that it's the Holy Spirit and it's not just your desire to prove what is wrong and what is right. Paul says in verse 16, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing, what your sinful nature craves." So think about this. Jesus set us free. Why did Jesus have to set us free? Because we made ourselves bound. So if we made ourselves bound, how can we keep ourselves free? That's why Paul says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. You guided yourself into bondage. Let him guide you in freedom. But the problem that the Galatians were facing, the problem we're facing is we want to be in control.
Yeah.
Because we feel better about it when we are in charge. There's something so freeing about releasing control to the Holy Spirit in your life. Saying you have control. You do whatever you want to do. It sounds scary, but once you do it, you'll realize it's the greatest thing that you could ever do. That's why Paul said, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. What that means is let him have the right of way. Some of y'all will not understand what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyways. When you come to an intersection and there's an upside down triangle with a red line with white that says yield, that means you don't get to go first, okay? Like I said, some of y'all don't understand that, but I'm going to use the analogy anyways. When you come to that sign, that means you stop. Whoever is on the other road, they have the right of way. This is what letting the Holy Spirit guide your life looks like. Every time you come to a crossroads in your life, you go, Holy Spirit, what are we doing? Where are we going? Every time you encounter someone and you realize they're wrong, they're 1,000% wrong, Holy Spirit, should I say anything? Lead and guide me in what I say. Should I do something? Should I not do something? That's why Paul says, look, we're talking about all this. Christ has set you free. If you want to stay free, walk in the Spirit. Sometimes that sounds so foreign to us. What does he mean, walk in the Spirit? That's why I love this translation, because Galatians 5:16 in the New King James Version says, I say then walk in the Spirit and you will not satisfy the lust of your flesh, or you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. The New Living Translation says it this way. I say then, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. That word walk that Paul uses, that we find in the New King James, it literally means to be led by. So you mean, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It literally means to say, Holy Spirit, take me by the hand and show me every way that I should act. Everything that I should say. Everywhere that I should go. Should I take this job? Ask the Holy Spirit. That's what he's there for. To teach you. To advocate. To protect you, to guide you, to remind you, to help you. And so just say, God, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that you're given. Again, it's not something that you have to earn. It's something that you say. And in fact, if you go back in Galatians chapter 5, Paul said, we wait to receive these things. None of the faith, to each man has been given a measure of faith. That's a gift from God, right? Love. We love because God first loved us. Those things are both gifts. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I won't leave you orphans. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. All three of these things, everything that you need in life to be godly, God has already provided for you.
Yeah.
That's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God has given to us all things that pertain both to life and to godliness. So many of you are wondering, can I really live free? Is that really possible? Yes, because God made it a reality through sending Jesus Christ. The question is, will you trust? Will you love? And will you let the Holy Spirit guide your life? If you'll do those three things, I can promise you freedom. You say, I don't know though, because the world's messed up. Jesus looked at the woman that was caught in adultery. He said, go and sin no more. He would not have told her that if it were not a reality.
Yeah.
Paul wouldn't have said, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh, if walking in the Spirit was going to make you fulfill the lust of your flesh. This is possible, but we've been so programmed to think, We're just going to live with this until we go to heaven one day. We're just going to bear the weight of this. No, God, just like the visual analogy that I gave you last week where that pain gets poured into you and you get clouded, but when Jesus comes into your life, he clears it up. He'll heal you. He'll set you free. But you got to trust, love, and walk in the Spirit. Amen? Stand to your feet this morning. It's God's will that you would live free. God called you to freedom. He didn't call you to bondage. God didn't call you in fear. He called you to walk in faith. God didn't call you to bear the weight of hate that is going to destroy you one day. He called you to experience his love so that you can show love to other people. God didn't call you to forge your own way through the wilderness. He called you to let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. And some of you, I can tell, are wrestling with some things that I've said today because it's challenging what you've thought for so long. I encourage you this. Go home and pray about it. I'm not saying take my word for it. I'm saying go read the Bible for yourself. Go pray. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and say and show you exactly what he wants for you to do, what he wants for how he wants you to live, what he wants you to do, because I don't hold all the answers. I'm just trying to tell you what I feel like God is saying to me. I don't claim to be the sum total knowledge of wisdom and the ways of God. I'm trying to follow him every single day. I'm trying to do my best. I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit guide my life. But go back and ask him, Lord, read back over this passage of scripture. Be like the Bereans who sought the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I'm not telling you to take my word for it, because if I did, I would be telling you that I'm the voice of God in your life. I'm not saying God can't speak through me to you. What I'm saying is this. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the word of God. And measure everything that a person says to you by what God says. So, Father, I pray today that the words that I've spoken that are of you would be cemented in people's hearts and minds. I pray that you would confirm your word to your people, and I pray that you would give grace for us to understand, as I know you will, because you are the God of all grace and you're the God of all comfort. I thank you for faith that was given to us, and we can exercise that faith by placing it in Jesus Christ, trusting that he is more than enough. He's sufficient in every way. He's preeminent in everything. Lord, I thank you that you loved us with a great love. And because of that love, we have no excuse to not love other people. But I pray that we would express our faith through loving and serving one another. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to yield to the Holy Spirit and let him guide our life in every single thing that we do. Not walking in our own wisdom or our own way, but allowing you to show us and guide us in everything that we do. Lord, we surrender our hearts to you. I thank you that you've made us free. And Lord, I pray for your people today that we would live free. God, that we would not return again to the yoke of slavery. We wouldn't go back to depression. We wouldn't go back to addiction. We wouldn't go back to perversity. We wouldn't go back to greed. We wouldn't go back to the law. We wouldn't go back to trusting in ourselves, but that we would live as children of God, fully accepting the freedom that you have provided for us as your beloved, loving you and loving others. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you live the way that God intended for you to live, free. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'd love to see you Wednesday night. Don't forget to sign up for the picnic next week. We love you guys. Have a blessed week.